got your Bible with you, once you open to the book of Mark, you can go straight to chapter 8. This week when I saw that the reading plan went through the book of Mark, I was a little underwhelmed. Because I don't know about you, but Mark for me is just never really, it's never really given me much chocolates. You think of Matthew in the way that he leans back in time through the Old Testament and the prophecies and shows you Jesus and then his walk on earth. Or you think of Luke, this eyewitness account written by an incredibly bright man who stitches together the wonders of Jesus' ministry. Or John, where it's just all heart and he sees things about Jesus that we wouldn't otherwise see, and he just shows us something about the heart and the love and the affection of Jesus. And then there's Mark. And I didn't really know where to put Mark, so that's where I started. I went a little bit back and wanted to find out, okay, what's his agenda? What's he going after? And I have to say that when I found that, and I discovered that, the book of Mark for me in this past week literally has become, it's my favorite gospel. Hands down, my favorite gospel. I'm so fickle. And I want to show you why. I want to show you why, because when you see it, I think you'll be as fickle as me. So in Mark chapter 8, we read about Jesus walking along with his disciples. You'll know this part. I'm sure you've heard it, read it many times. Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples walking onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." And then this is the verse the commentators say Mark hinges his entire gospel on. "But what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" So what he does is he writes this entire account to put before you and I and to say, is this who you say he is? Is this your Jesus? Is this the one that you pray to? Is this the one that you trust in? Or is there some warped humanistic form of Jesus that you approach? Was there some judgmental, hard, harsh, angular Jesus? Or I wonder, do you know him? And what he does is we find right at the very beginning in Mark chapter 1, we find as he begins to unfold the story and give us this character sketch of Jesus, we find guys going like, "Whoa, who is this guy? I've never heard anyone preach and teach with such authority." Or who does he think he is? How dare he say, "You are forgiven of your sins"? Or among his mates and his family, I see this Jesus, you know, this guy who turns water into wine and heals the sick and raises the dead, but isn't he Mary's son? Isn't that the carpenter's boy? Who is this Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Even right at the very end, we find the high priest getting into Jesus' face and saying, "Who are you? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah?" And then when he's dead on the cross, we see the centurion looking up and saying, "Surely, surely this man was the Son of God." Because that's what Mark wants to do. He wants to present us with Jesus as the plumb line. And he wants to say, okay, but is that the Jesus that you are serving, that you are modeling, that you are worshiping, that you pray to, that you're trusting in? And where there's kinks and curves, he wants to straighten that. And that is the purpose behind the book of Mark. And so what I want to do over the next, I've got 30 minutes. Over the next 30 minutes, I want to take you through my quiet time. I want to invite you into my study. And I want to show you on the back end of this, how the book of Mark has come alive. And we'll stop after 30 minutes because there's much to cover because I need much help. But I want to show you and I want to call you to look at Scripture differently, look at the book of Mark differently, and I trust that it will inspire you to open up and read for yourself. So Mark chapter 3, this is where my journey began. And it's, again, it's like one of those super familiar parts where you're kind of like, oh, okay, yeah, right, Jesus, yeah, I mean, he chose those guys and they were weird, you know, he could maybe choose me. But it says, Jesus goes up to the mountainside and calls to him those he wanted, and he appoints his 12 disciples. Mark 3:13. Then we read in verse 16, he says, these are the 12 he appoints. And he tells us about these guys, and immediately it's ringing true. You know, all right, here he calls Peter. Oh, Peter. You know, Peter, he's the guy who, on the night before Jesus is crucified, he's naming, claiming, framing, "I will not leave you, man. The rest, these chops, they might desert you, but not me. I mean, if there's any, I will die for you, man." And just hours later, Here he's denying Jesus three times. One of them is this little girl swearing oaths that he doesn't know him. And then we find John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, all the guys that he calls who deserted Jesus in his hour of desperate need. Thomas, I mean, he was the poster child. Thomas. I mean, if you ever want someone not to hire, it's Thomas. I mean, even once the deed was done, he's sort of like, yeah, I don't know. Hey, I don't know about this Rory guy. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. I mean, Simon was literally, he was a terrorist. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So Mark says, I wonder, do you know him? And I look at this and I go, okay, yeah, okay, well, that's cute, yeah. But I wonder, do you know him? And so I looked at them and I'm like, Lord, would you show me? What was Mark after? And then I saw that first verse. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And that wanted is a very strong and complete word, wanted. See, because what Jesus was doing was he looked at Peter, and maybe you see yourself in Peter, and Peter in you. He looked at Peter and said, okay, I know you've got nothing going for you, boyki. So, but I want you, because when I have you and you have me, you will become in your day the greatest preacher that this earth has ever seen. His first sermon, thousands of people getting saved. And so Jesus says, I want you in spite of you because of what I'll do through you. And that's why he chooses Thomas, because he knows nearly 2,000 years later, we will still be admiring what Jesus did through Thomas, because he knows 3CR is going to come together on Sunday morning and they're going to hear in 2015 about Thomas, who, when Jesus got a hold of him, went 11,000 kilometers with the message. He just couldn't stop talking about his Savior. Thousands and thousands and thousands of kilometers until they eventually killed him to stop him and shut him up. And we have a church dedicated to his memory in India. The last time I mentioned Thomas, I was brought a National Geographic with the account, because Thomas just couldn't stop telling about this Jesus. And Mark says, I wonder, do you know that Jesus? Or Judas Iscariot. I wonder what it must have felt like when Mark wrote, who betrayed him. Maybe underlined it in the scroll. Because what happens with Judas, as you read through this, now we know Judas betrayed Jesus, instrumental. I mean, he went up and kissed him. Kissed him, says, this is the one you want to kill. At the very end of the book of Mark, we find Jesus telling the rest of the disciples, listen, I'm going to be betrayed. And every last one of them said, is it me? They had no clue. I mean, if Rory had to get up at an elders meeting and go, listen, guys, I'm going to be betrayed. I mean, we'll all be going, yeah, Pete, we know. I mean, we've seen your Facebook status and you and Nas and Heineke. And I mean, it's like, come on, Pete, how are you going to do it? But yeah, they had no clue. There was no single moment that they could lean on saying, ah, yes, it must be him because of how Jesus treated Judas. He entrusted him with the finances. He anointed him with his Holy Spirit. He sent him out with his message. And then right at the very end of Judas's life and Jesus' life, he has communion. And it says that Judas is still there. And it says that he says to all of them, this is my body broken for you. I can imagine him looking into Judas' face, saying, my boy, this is my body broken for you. I know what you're going to do, but I will do this for you in spite of that. Would you let me have you? This is my blood of the covenant. They would know what that meant because of the Old Testament. And they would look at that knowing the covenant, the unbreakable love, the undeniable, unconditional love. This is the blood of my covenant poured out for you, Judas, for you. I know what you're going to do. Do it, and I will still pour out my blood for you. I will not let you go, but will you take a hold of me? And Mark says, I wonder, do you know him? Or are you and Jesus sort of in and out because, oh, then you really drop the ball, and then you're ashamed, and you think he hates you. I remember when Rory asked about 2 years ago, Just in the middle of a sermon, he stopped and he said, who here believes that God is angry with you? Raise your hand. And we probably had 60, 70 hands go up. Many of them leaders. Because Mark says, don't you know him? Don't you know this Jesus? Not that warped Jesus. I wonder, do you know him? So that was like Tuesday. Then I was still in chapter 3. And I read this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus goes to church. It says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and he met a man with a shriveled hand. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. What are you going to do with this man with a shriveled hand? Verse 4, Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. And his hand was completely restored. Mark says, I wonder, do you know that Jesus? We had a most amazing moment in our lives. Just in a sort of a God moment, Rory decided he wanted to honor the parents of the elders in 3CR. And in the middle of the meeting, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if my father-in-law is going to come. I mean, I've been in his home for 20 years now, and we've invited, and we've prayed, and we've encouraged, but he's never darkened the door of the church as much as I know. I think there's some water under the bridge there in the past. I don't know. Close book. But anyway, you got to know, we were seriously surprised when we heard that he was coming. So my wife and I are driving in the car, and my wife and I probably smoked a good 3 or 4 cigarettes that night, because he was chain smoking about 9 or 10, and we were in the back of the car. He went through, no exaggeration, under 7 or 8 cigarettes in the 10-minute drive to church. And that is in between his whiskey while he drove us. And my wife is looking at me, and because we know, he is terrified. This is code red. And when I read this, it was like Mark said to me, your father-in-law was terrified because what he expected when he walked into church was to be the man with the shriveled hand. I don't know what exactly he was expecting, but it was probably in the lines of an old fuddy-duddy old man climbing with the Bible, screaming down at how sinful these parents are and how ashamed they should be and how they haven't made the mark and how they're living in sin and how they need to be saved, how they need to turn or burn. And I realize here's a man that I have prayed for 20 years, loved on. I admire, you have no idea how much I admire that man, the way he has treated my wife. And raised her and loved on her and me. But I realize that this man that I've prayed for might be like this man who walks into the church and everyone points at a shriveled hand instead of pointing at Jesus who can heal it. And I wonder, maybe you're here. Maybe you're here because the last church that you were at only knew you as the man with the shriveled hand. The commentators say his name is Craig. Craig? Yeah, you know Craig, the guy who slept with the boss? Oh, yeah. Craig, the man with the shriveled hand. They say her name is Janet. Janet? Yeah, you know Janet who's getting divorced again? Oh, yeah, Janet. Yeah, the woman with the shriveled hand. Oh, it's Jason. Which Jason's that? Oh, you know Jason whose business tanked? And he left his wife and his kid. Oh, yeah, Jason, the guy with the shriveled hand. Yes, and I got so challenged because I know I'm the kind of guy who wants to fix problems. I want to point them out. So I want to show you the solution and get it done by Tuesday. That would be great. But men with shriveled hands, women with shriveled hands, with broken pasts, divorced and abused and hurt and offended and not knowing where they stand with God. They know their hand is shriveled, but do they know Jesus? And Mark says, do you know this Jesus? And do you show my people this Jesus? Or do you show them the Pharisees? So it was a bumpy Tuesday. Later on, Mark chapter 10. The first verse, Mark loves to say, they went from here to here and this happened. You see the whole way through. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then this happened. Crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. I love the way he phrased it. As was his custom, he taught them. Do you know Jesus as a teacher? Or is he just that moral scribbling on the back of the sugar packet? Mark is saying, I wonder, do you know him? Now, I want to scratch the surface here, because this got under my skin, and the therapists say that you should spread the load. So, I think one of the biggest revelations I've ever had, we were away with family, and there was one evening where it was just where we sat and we looked and we saw lives in a way that I hadn't seen in a long time. And I remember waking up the next morning, and it was like someone had been sitting on my chest when I saw the brokenness. And I realized I'd come face to face with lives lived apart from God's kingdom. Now, life apart from God's kingdom can still look good. The cars, the holiday home, the Botox, you can do a good job. But the lives inside there, apart from the kingdom of God. And I woke up that morning, and it was like, it was as clear as day. You know, you see poor decisions and brokenness and offense and backstabbing and gossip and, you know, just this rampant attack of life upon life. And I remember in the moment thinking to myself, man, that would be me if it wasn't for Jesus stepping in and just, you know, make that change, my boy, and just forgive that person. And it was like black and white for me. It was as clear as day. But now, this is what I realized while reading through Mark, was that maybe you can think of, you know, that black sheep in the family or that uncle who just can never seem to get out of that hole that he's always in. That's easy for us to see. But do you know that the same applies within the kingdom? The same applies amongst God's children. And so when Mark says he taught them as was his custom, you've got to realize Jesus loves to teach. He loves to take your life and he loves to straighten lines, line upon line, take those weeds out, repair that wall. And so we find in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, you know it quite well, sows the seed, the word, and different things happen. And then Jesus explains what the difference is. And I'd never seen this before, and maybe you haven't, but I can honestly say it has radically changed my life, and this is why I like Mark so much. Mark 4:24, he says, consider carefully what you hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Now, in the book of Mark, time and time and time again, he says, let he who has an ear, let him hear. He says things just on the top of my page. Don't be the one ever seeing and ever perceiving. Don't be the one ever hearing but never understanding. He says, carefully consider what you hear. Why? Because there's so much at stake with regards to how you and I hear from Jesus the teacher. Because what he says, carefully consider what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'd never seen that before. I'd always thought, okay, well, now he's talking about giving, sowing, and reaping. But it says, carefully consider what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. My parents knew about this verse, clearly, because I was told many, many times, you can't expect to get anything out of your studies if you're not putting anything in. When he looked at my report card, he said, well, I can see how much you put into your studies, my boy, or lack thereof. And this is what he's saying. What he's saying is, as we take and we hear and we apply, more is entrusted to us. I actually wrote down one of the translations. I thought it paints the picture better than I can explain. It says, carefully consider what you hear. Why? Because the measure of thought, study, and application you give to the truth you hear will be the measure to which more is entrusted to you. The measure of thought, study, and application you give to the truth you hear this morning, the truth you hear when you come to church, the measure of thought, study, obeying, the truth you hear in home group, Bible study, sitting with your friend and talking about Route 90, the measure to which you give thought, study, the measure to which you obey and apply will be the measure to which more is entrusted to you. So when we look at that, you've got to realize that the way we listen and respond now either increases or decreases the measure to which we can hear from God at a later stage. Which means that you and I are shaping the kingdom come in our lives in the future now. Based on what God is saying to you now. And I've got to ask you, what have you done with the last thing that God has spoken to you? See, because what we love to do is we love to stand over here and admire gifts. Oh, Lord, if I could preach like Rory. Oh, if I could run my business like Stefan. Oh, Lord, if I could have a husband like Kathy. Lord, that's what I want. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a course in preaching. I'm going to get my MBA. I'm going to go for surgery. I'm going to, whatever it is. And God says, no, 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 no. You want kingdom to come. You want the full radiating glow of your gift. He says, let me be your teacher now. Brilliant. See, because he's going to say one little thing. And you're going to go, okay, all right, okay, I'll do that. And then he comes and he takes out the weeds. And it's like, wow, God was good. Sure, I didn't expect it to go that way. And then he's going to say, okay, my boy, we're going to up it a bit. The way that you spoke to your boss in that board meeting, I want you to go and apologize. Oh, but you know what? You've been faithful then, and then some. I said, okay. So then God comes in with the spades and shovels, and you look and you go, wow, you know, such favor from our boss. And all of a sudden, there just seems to be these doors opening. And then God says, okay, you need to stop that. All right, I'm going to stop. And then he comes in with his bobcat and he clears the space and he starts building hollows and filling it up and making foundations and building something that you could not do overnight. But because you gave him that little space, he then used that little space and that little space. And Mark says, I wonder, do you know him, 3CR? I wonder, do you know him as a teacher, 3CR? Or was Route 90 just like Route 3? Because here's the thing. You want a quick hearing test? Do you read? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If you aren't reading, you won't be hearing. There'll be nothing for you to be faithful with in this little moment, and by that same measure that you use in the future, when you face that mountain, when you need desperately to know God's will, to hear his voice, to have the courage and the faith to do it, your baby steps that have remained baby steps will not get you up that mountain. And then there will be this hurt and, oh God, where were you? And God was saying, I was there. And I just asked you to respond. Do you read and do you write? What have you done with the last thing that you heard? What was the last thing that you heard? And how long, how many times are you going around that same circle as God saying, just do that? You don't understand why. It might be trivial, and it most probably is. But he just needs you to see his faithfulness there, because faith comes by hearing. And we all want to be men and women of faith. We all want to count more. I think one of the foremost questions we get asked when you have a coffee date with someone and they're saying, oh, I want more of God. You know, I see and God's doing something, 3CR. What do I do? You come over here and you take the word, and on whatever day you only maybe get through one verse, you reply and you respond and you apply and you say, Lord, take that. I'm already out of time, so I'm going to ask the band if they would come up. Jesus prays, or teaches us to pray, let your kingdom come. You know that? More than half of the Lord's Prayer is this. Teach me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come. I need your kingdom to come. Let your kingdom come. Show me what your kingdom is. Your will be done. I want to know what that is. Deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Show me this walk that I need to walk. And Mark says, I wonder, do you know him? If I had all day, we could go through all of this. But I want to just read to you who Jesus is. Because Mark asks us, I wonder, do you know? He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. He is the forgiver of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should lie. Judas, he's not a man that he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He doesn't just speak, he acts. He doesn't just promise, he fulfills. There's no one in heaven or on earth that can compare with our Jesus. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. The Eternal One is your refuge, and he delights to wrap you in his arms. He has conquered death, he has defeated sin, he is gracious and compassionate. The plans of our Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. He is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, all creation declares his glory. The Lord God is a sun and shield, he is gracious and righteous, full of compassion, good news to the poor. He binds up the brokenhearted, proclaims freedom to the captives, release from darkness for those in chains. He gives a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He is the bread of life. He is faithful. He is peace. He is grace. He is patience. And he is the epitome of kindness. Our God is love. He alone is eternal. His attributes unending in all their majesty. Won't you stand? Still, he is loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, unchanging, without sin or shadow of turning. Our God is just, long-suffering, personification of grace. He is righteous and merciful, the one and only true God. He is a mighty warrior who will fight on your behalf. He is a consuming fire who will burn your past. He is the darling of heaven, the King of glory, the Ancient of Days, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent one. No means of measure can define him. No unit of measure can express him. He is eternally steadfast, the sinner's savior, unparalleled and unprecedented. He is the all-sufficient lamb that was slain. He strengthens, he sustains, he heals the sick, he defends the weak. His mercy is unending and his love never fails. His grace is sufficient, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He is the wellspring of life, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. There's no one in heaven or on earth that can compare with our God. The Lion of Judah, the mighty Creator, our God and Savior, our true Deliverer. He was, he is to come. The angels adore him, creation applauds him. The oceans thunder his praise from generation to generation. He is our High Priest in heaven, the Lamb upon the throne, our intercessor who was raised from the dead, the one who promises to return. He is almighty, all-knowing, El Elyon, God Most High, the healer, deliverer, redeemer, and friend. And yes, this